in regard to a class to tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them, and then tell them you done told them. So that's what we'll do. The first part, I will give you some information. I will lecture to you. I have some notes. I will give you an outline of my notes. I'll give you the outline and the questions, and I have the answers. But I will give you the answers. Second part, we'll divide up in groups, and you will go over this material, and you will assign one of your group as a reporter to report back to the larger group after your discussion and going over the material. The third part, we'll gather back, and I will revamp and gather together the various material, answer questions, and get you started on where you need to go from there. Okay? All right. In order to get you started properly, we have 24 people. You know how I count them that way? I counted you to feet, see, and divide by two. And 3, 6. Well, we'll try. We'll ask for two volunteers, John Mahon and Fred. Fred? Close enough, huh? You will give each of the class one of these. Folder and a message. Same price. I'll take the rubber bands.
Yes.
How about that? Save everything you can. Okay, give each one. Okay? You just give each person a folder, and in the folder, there's a copy of...
Everybody gets two folders?
Everybody gets one folder. Everybody gets one folder. One folder.
Per couple?
One, well, give them each a folder. Give them each a folder. Thank you, Lonnie. Everybody gets a folder. And if we don't have enough for the next class, well, we'll go borrow some. How's that? If you find that it's redundant, you can leave one set of the notes in the folder up here as you go out per couple. But you're free to, if we run short, we can run off some more. Help yourself.
Did you bring your two calculators?
What, dear?
Did you bring your two calculators?
No, I didn't. But would you please? Okay, everybody have a folder. Everybody don't have a folder. I will ask you after this class for couples, if you do find that one copy is redundant, why, if you get by one copy, you can donate the other copy for the cause for the next class. Okay, everybody have a folder. All right? Financial Principles, page 1. Everybody have that? Financial Principles, page 1. Characteristic of money. You'll notice I have group 1 down latter part of the page, have group 2, and so on. We just group the outline for your discussion material. I'll go over that after a bit. But this is a basic outline from which I'll be lecturing. Okay, flip on through to the end of the outline. Obviously, we won't get through all this material, but you'll have it. Then we have a copy of an article from the magazine Money, 1979, Getting a Handle on the Urge to Splurge. In our discussion time or coffee time or sometime, I do want you to read that during this class. This is material that you will absolutely need for your argument on helping other people. At the end of that article, there's a page called Financial Principles, page 9. This is saving. Please don't get disturbed by details. For instance, when this was done, you could get 12%. It's difficult to get 12% now. But don't get off on a detail. Try to grasp the principles. In fact, let me stop right here. I want to tell you where I'm coming from. That'll probably help. When we are converted, we usually wind up in church someplace. A lot of times we're converted through the church. And we are taught to quit our bad actions. We're taught, don't steal anymore, don't lie anymore, don't commit adultery, honor thy father and mother, put God first. We're taught the Ten Commandments, which is good. In my experience, and I do have some, obviously, this ain't no disease, you know. I'm old. In my experience, we're not taught all that much on you have to change your mind. You got to change your mind. We're taught bad, right, and wrong. Okay, no problem. No problem. I agree. I teach it. I preach it. Right and wrong. But we should give up our wrongs when we're saved. Then we should spend the rest of our life giving up our rights. If it's my right, I have the privilege to give that up. See, that begins to work on a changing of thought pattern. So for this class, I want to present the idea of think another thought. Change your mind. Change a thought pattern. I want to go beyond, well, is that right? Is that wrong? Is that wicked? I want to go beyond that. As we find in Hebrews, going beyond the elementary things, I want to go to another thought pattern. Because from daylight to dark, we are brainwashed with various ideas. By this, by that, by the other. Is that wrong? Forget it. I'll get together with you and we'll talk about right and wrongs, if you want to. But I'd rather not talk about right and wrongs. Because I think you know what's right. And you know what's wrong, and so do I. But I would like to present another thought pattern. For instance, a young couple gets married and right away they go into debt, buying a car, buying two cars, buying furniture, and so on. I want to present another thought. I want to beg upon you, since you've been so kind to come to this workshop, to let me present my side. I really do. Because my side frees people up. It frees me up. And that's what I want to present. I have experience in this. If you are looking for investments, if you have some money that you've made or inherited and want to make some money, I can get you some people that will help you. I'm not the best person that will help you. Because I really don't know how to make a lot of money. I've never engaged in developing property or stocks and bonds or things of that nature. We probably have some people in the audience that could help you. I'm not necessarily the one to help you. I can help you live on your income, on your wages. I don't care how little it is. I can help you. I really can. Because I have experience in living on income. Now that's where I'm coming from. Living on a missionary stipend and not going into debt. And educating your children in a private university and paying cash for your cars and paying off your house before you're too old, I can help you. I really can help you. Because that's where I'm coming from, and I've received help in that. That's not bragging, that's just information. If you know the alphabet, then you know the alphabet. It isn't just a matter, you know, if you know your phone number, you know your phone number. It's just information. Because Helen and I have had the privilege of working with Doris and Lila in those early days, long before Glenary, when we lived on $11 a week in board and room. And we were encouraged not to spend it all in one place. Then when we got married, we had $22 a week in board and room. And then in more recent years, Jerry Bridges and a few others, godly men of God, began to get the burden that chimes were changing from those 30s and 40s, and that we began to think a little differently and get our people established in homes and get them up with a little higher wage. And so I've gone through all that. And we were in a mission field for 8.5 years. We left in 70, came back in 79. And our personal wages were $4,000 a year when we left in 70. And they were $9,000 a year in 79, you see. So I'm telling you this to tell you my background to in regard to living on your income and having a savings program and educating your children and thinking another thought. And with the intelligence that you have, I'm sure that you can put it into practice rather rapidly, and perhaps you might just be coming for a review, which I hope you are. I have two books, Wealth and Wisdom by Jake Barnett. Jake has done me a disfavor by writing this book because I have given away over 40 copies now, and it's getting expensive. However, it's not all that, doesn't cost all that much. I think it's $4, $5, $6, something down at the bookstore. Jake Barnett. Jake has put together the best work I have run across, and I read most everything I get my hands on this subject, on our relationship as a Christian to this world. Jake tackles the health and wealth syndrome. In other words, some who preach if you're walking with God and living for God, you'll be healthy and wealthy. He tackles that. He tackles the poverty syndrome. You know, the vow of poverty. If you're really walking with God, you're going to be poor. He tackles the manna syndrome. I was a manna syndrome advocate for a number of years. God will provide. Get out there and get it. See? Manna syndrome. Only to learn that all those people walking around eating manna were a bunch of rebels following foreign gods. They didn't worship Jehovah God. They were a bunch of rebels. And in fact, Joshua had them get together and burn all those gods before they went into the promised land. I didn't know that. I was advocating the manna syndrome. God will provide, you see. And so Jake tackles that. It's an absolutely delightful work. This book, The Richest Man in Babylon, it's been around for a number of years. It's a little novel. It's not a Christian, written from a Christian viewpoint. However, I use this in disciple making to get some of the principles out of this book. I'll read you just a little bit over here. It's written in Old English, and you know, I like it. It's quite clever. This is one of the tablets that was found. Now, when the moon become full, I, Disbar, who am but recently returned from slavery in Syria, with the determination to pay my many just debts and become a man of means worthy of respect in my native city of Babylon, do here engrave upon the clay a permanent record of my affairs to guide and assist me in carrying through my high desires. Under the wise advice of my good friend Mathan, the gold lender, I am determined to follow an exact plan that he doth say will lead any honorable man out of debt into means of self-respect. This plan includeth three purposes which are my hope and desire. First, The plan does provide for my future prosperity. Therefore, one-tenth of all I earn shall be set aside as my own to keep. For Mason speaketh wisely when he saith, quote, that man who keepeth in his purse both gold and silver, that he need not spend, is good to his family and loyal to his king. The man who hath but few coppers in his purse is indifferent to his family and indifferent to his king. But the man who hath not in his purse is unkind to his family and is disloyal to his king, for his own heart is bitter. Therefore, the man who wishes to achieve must have coin that he may have to jingle in his purse, that he may have in his heart love for his family and loyal to his king. Second, the plan doth provide that I support and clothe my good wife, who hath returned to me with loyalty from the house of her father. For Mason doth say that to take good care of a faithful wife putteth self-respect in the heart of a man and addeth strength and determination to his purpose. Therefore, seven-tenths of all I earn shall be used to provide a home, clothes to wear, food to eat, with a bit extra to spend, that our lives be not lacking in pleasure and enjoyment. But he doth further enjoin me the greater care that we spend not greater than seven-tenths of what I earn for these worthy purposes. Herein lies the success of the plan. I must live upon this portion and never use more or buy what I may not pay for out of this portion. That's some of the ideas of the little quaint little book, Richest Man in Babylon. Ready? Questions? We've prayed, right? Would you like to stand up? Okay, you're tied to my fingers. Ready? Feet on the floor, invisible wires tied to my fingers. Ready? Ready? Okay. Boy, that choir looked like a pipe organ, just kind of choo-choo-choo-choo-choo. Ready? Okay, I'm gonna let you down. I tell you, why don't you just buzz around a little bit and talk to people and howdy and shake hands. Just stir around a little bit, huh? A little hot in here. Okay, look at me now. Ready? Tied to my fingers. Tied to my fingers, ready? I'm gonna let you down. Well, my next line is, I'm like the undertaker, I'm gonna be the last man to let you down, right? Hold it right there. Hold it. Now going down. Okay. Page 9, savings. Page 10, the debt trap. That's a bad page, but I had to put it in here. Following is some how to make out a budget. I have some help with me. I have my good friend Lynn Bartholomew, a lovely lady up here by my wife, who works in computer planning and programming and budgeting. And so Lynn will be available with me to help you with budgeting. Turn right on over. And I want to touch on this one. You probably are quite familiar with this, but you may not. If you're buying your home, you have an amortization program. That's John Crawford's amortization schedule. As we would say in New Zealand, schedule. All depends on where you went to school or shul, you know. And I'll go over this later. This is how you can pay off your house. A little. That's my first and last page on where we are. Credit cards on page 17. This is my good friend Warren went out and spent some money and he pays 18%. We'll go over that in a blank page. All right? Any questions? We'll turn back to page 1 and go over the notes. Obviously, we've got quite a bit of stuff. Characteristics of money. Page 1. The nature of money. Nature of money. In our society, what does money represent? Well, my answer is it represents time. We use our time to work for money, and then we use money to buy time. You use your time as a programmer, or use your time as a bricklayer, and then you want your washing machine fixed, but you don't really want to do it yourself or don't know how, so you use some of the money that you used, made laying brick or teaching school, to buy this chap's time who repairs your washing machine. Or you have an insurance program on your washing machine. Use your wages to buy a piece of transportation, an automobile, and then it costs money, but this automobile gets you from A to B a little bit faster than walking, so you save time by the money that you invested. So money is like a handle on a shovel, handle on a scoop. You can dig a hole with one of these little short army shovels, but I have long shovels up about this high because it gives more leverage. So money represents leverage. Represents services. Now, it represents other things, but it probably doesn't pertain to us. It represents different classes of people. People live in a certain area and they're up and down, but that doesn't bother us at this particular time. In Bible times, what did money represent? It's similar to ours. Because if the feast offerings were too far, the lamb could be sold for money, and they could take the money to the faraway place and buy a lamb close by and offer it at that particular place, and that was quite acceptable. They didn't have to offer the particular lamb that they raised, and didn't have to lug that lamb all the way across the country. You know, slow you up in traveling and blade a lot and what have you. What are the characteristics of money? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:17-18, it's uncertain. Charge them that are rich in this world that they boast not at uncertain riches. Money is uncertain. Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Money is deceitful. That's a characteristic. Cross-reference will be Matthew 13:22. Proverbs 23:5, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as the eagle toward heaven. I was memorizing that verse one day when I was in the Wellington Airport. Wellington is the capital of New Zealand, and at that particular time, the airport was old World War II hangars. And it was raining, and I was supported with the American dollar. And before I went to bed, the American dollar was worth about 84 cents in New Zealand money. And the next morning, it was worth 64 cents. Mr. Muldoon, my good friend the Prime Minister, had devalued or revalued or whichever one, and my money had taken themselves wings and flew away toward heaven. Whew! The October was at, what date was it, the 19th or what? 18th? 19th? October the 19th, it flew away toward heaven, huh? Or someplace. You know, maybe like the wind, it bloweth where it listeth. I like those listeth verses. James 5:2-3, it can lose its value fast. You know, it really can. B, the danger of money. In the dialogue between Jesus and the rich young man in Matthew 16:19, Jesus outlines the commandments that the young man could keep, and possibly already had. In desiring that the young man take a further step toward God, Jesus brought up the question of money. Why? Couldn't Jesus have tested him on his loyalty to the Bible study or witnessing or even gone back to the first commandment? Love God with all your heart and all your mind. Why did Jesus bring up money? My answer is, Jesus did go back to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20:3. This young man's real God was money. His real treasure came before the Lord, and Jesus knew this. Therefore, Jesus picked it up immediately. However, if Jesus had pointed out his money problems before the young man had an opportunity to receive a good report of his good life, he could have felt shortchanged. Jesus even gave the young man brownie points for his efforts. Also, the request Jesus made of the young man was measurable. He really could have sold what he had and followed Jesus. Money was this particular chap's God. Why did Jesus want the rich young man to sell what he had? Jesus knew that this was a stumbling block to the young man, and he wanted the young man to have treasure in heaven, and also the poor needed help. Why is it hard for rich people to enter heaven? Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven. My answer, it's hard for anybody to enter heaven. It is obvious that a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. You know, this particular illustration bothers people, you know. They try to figure out how the camel can go through the eye of a needle. And they tell stories about over there, there's a place where they go through called the needle's eye. Before a camel can get through, they unload all of his burdens. Then they squeeze the camel through. Then they lug the burdens. And then they load him up on the other side. Well, that doesn't help a whole lot. He's still got his burdens, isn't he? You know, I don't know how that illustration would fit. No, a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. He really can't. See? Therefore, a rich man can't be saved by himself. In fact, a poor man can't be saved by himself either. But a rich man gets through life rather smoothly if he has a lot of money. And there's a temptation to think that this would help him get into heaven when a poor man has had a pretty hard time of it all the while. What are some of the advantages of being poor? Well, my answer is, never has to worry about being kidnapped. Proverbs 13:8, by the way. That's verse in Proverbs. You ever have to worry about kin? Proverbs 13:8. Mark 10:30, he doesn't have to maintain care and property, for riches and pleasure and persecutions are inherent in worldly goods. Others desire to use them, and they take effort and concern on our part. Now go back to my premise, okay? My premise is, I'm not presenting this as wrong or right. I'm presenting this as another thought. The navigators used to own homes, large homes. And they were owned by the navigators. I've bought a couple. And what we would do, like go into San Diego and buy a large home and raise the money. And people would give to the navigators, would listen to the name of the navigators. And you would get a ministry going. You'd train up a young couple and leave it with him and put your stuff in your trailer and your little old car and go up to San Francisco and buy another home and get a ministry going and train up a couple and leave it with them and furnish it, all nav stuff, and go to another place. Helen and I have done that in San Diego and San Francisco and Glen Eyrie. And leave it and refurbish it and put our worldly goods in 7 suitcases and 4 foot lockers and go to New Zealand and establish that work and get our 7 suitcases and 24 apple boxes and go to Oklahoma City. See? So, no particular problem. But we saw that regardless of how useful this property was, you had to maintain the thing. It would rot down. Proverbs 10:18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hand, the roof caveth in. Where I go fishing up in Oklahoma, there was an old barn. And when I first went up there, it was kind of caved. And next year, it was caved a little more. And next year, it was caved a little more. And pretty soon, it's just as flat as a duck's instep. Just right on the ground, see? And because someone wasn't keeping it up. I used to be in charge of Glen Eyrie for a couple of cruises. And my phone would ring off the hook. They want to have dances out here with high school dances here. Didn't have a carpet in those days. And they would want to walk up the canyon and so on. Well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Except I don't want to give my life to walking up the canyon and having picnics, you know? I just rather not. You know, if you've got, I had 11 pieces of transportation and my garage mechanic reported to me that we were having an accident every 9 days. And so we thought, we've got to do something about that. So we began to give the kids a little bit more money so they could have their own cars And we reduced our cars, and we're virtually accident-free because we didn't have any cars. See? Good stuff, boy. See, and you know, like I'm constantly losing my pins, and the reason is I have two shirts. When I just had one shirt, I always knew where it was. It was right there. See? Thank you. Appreciate that. Purposes of finances. You're going over this material again. I'm just briefing it, but I'm going to hurry, too. List the condition and promises in Matthew 24. You remember that particular Matthew 6, you know, put the Lord first. Let's just look at it briefly. Matthew 6, 24, 30. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You can preach a sermon on that. And it's wonderful to read the Bible for what it says. It didn't say that no man can exist by having two masters. You can have a lot of masters, but you can serve only one. That's the key. No man can serve two masters. You see? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you eat, and what you should drink, for your body, what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. For your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewith shall you be clothed, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought that for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. The key is 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, this passage does not necessarily teach that we don't need clothes, that we don't need raiment, we don't need shelter. It just teaches what God we're serving and put them in the proper perspective. Second question, after Zacchaeus made restitution and got his money problem squared away, what did Jesus say about him? He said, salvation is come to your house. Evidently, the way he handled his money showed he had really repented and believed in Jesus. Remember Zacchaeus? He's a little guy climbed up a sycamore tree and he said, Lord, if I've taken anything, I'll restore fourfold. That was the law. Like if you stole a cow and didn't kill the cow, you had to give the cow back plus another cow. Well, if you stole a cow and killed a cow, then you had to give four cows. You had to restore fourfold. So Zacchaeus knew the law. So he got his money's problem squared away. So I feel that Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was saved, not by what he said, but by what he was willing to do in regard to get his life in order of the commandments of God. Obtaining financial freedom on page 3, securing money. How should a Christian obtain money? My answer is, he should work. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. We take all these verses, and I've tried to give you a bunch of verses so that you can take them home and put them all in the cake together. Not just one isolated verse like Matthew 6, But you put them all together and come up with your basic philosophy, your basic doctrine on where you are, on securing money, on giving money away, on investing money, so you'll have where God wants you as you put all the verses together. You see, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, any scripture is profitable for doctrine. But that particular verse, 2 Corinthians 3:16, 17, doesn't say any scripture. That passage teaches all the scripture in its entirety teaches doctrine. You remember when Jesus was going along the road to Emmaus, he was talking to these fellows and they were sad, and he said, God, fellas, you sure are sad. He said, yeah, well, what you sad about? So they told him. And they said, evidently you're the only person in Jerusalem that don't know what happened. So they told him about the crucifixion. So the scripture says he began at Genesis through all the prophets and preached to them Jesus. Now that's doctrine. Beginning at Genesis. All through the Bible. Now, a lot of things that are in the Bible, and they're in the Bible, no problem. But all that's in the Bible happened, but it's not necessarily true, or it's not necessarily to be practiced. It's to be studied. It's to be analyzed. For instance, there's a lot of things in the Bible that's recorded of what people did that's just frankly not good advice. David had a man killed and took his wife. That's in the Bible. But we don't practice that, you see. So we have to be careful, even in our memory work, to take in isolated verses, but we must take them in the context in which they're written, and we must compare them with other scripture in order to come up with our proper doctrine, all scripture. Illustration. Suppose we as a group decide that we want to appoint some elders and lead us in our group, teaching elders. But we decide that we don't want to pay them a salary, as in the Levites. We want them to work. We can do that. We can do that. Paul, we will cite Paul and Barnabas because they were workers. Paul was tent makers. Paul said, with these hands I have ministered to my necessities and those that were with me. We say, well, boy, Paul worked. That's what we'll do. We can do that. But we should be very careful on packaging that and trying to preach it as doctrine to some other group because it won't hold up. Suppose we say, well, look, I tell you what we do. We believe that our pastor should be full-time and we're going to pay him out of the tithe. We can do that, but we should be very careful of preaching that as doctrine and saying that all pastors have to be supported out of the tithe and can't ever take a job on the side as in Paul did. See? Suppose we decide that our priest or our vicars or our leaders should be single. We can do that. We say for this particular time we want to do a particular work and we can do that. But it's difficult. We'd be hard put to preach that as doctrine. Or we must say, well, our pastor should be married because it says a husband of one wife. Well, the man who taught that didn't have a wife. How do you like that? See? So we have to take all the scripture and put it together, and particularly on this business of money. This is the reason why I am pushing so strongly on think another thought. Put it all together and put it together from the scripture and from your own analyzation and from your own prayer and cross-references as it meshes together in contrast to the pressure from daylight till dark and way into the night of the world and the radio and the television in regard to money or even in the newspaper or the papers that you and I subscribe to in regard to money management. That was a pretty good sermon, wasn't it? Huh? Man, I didn't even have my notes. Boy, yeah, I was hanging there, boy. Whew. In other words, we should work, huh? I got over that one. Buy and sell. Look, my schedule is running off. I want to give you guys some time to work over this yourself. Buy and sell is a way to make a living. James 3:4-13. We might inherit some money. Luke 12:15. We might receive it as a gift. Galatians 6:6. We might trade. Jesus told this parable about trading, and they double their investment. That's Luke 19:15-13, and we might invest Luke 19:15-23. What are some practices that God discourages obtaining money? One, stealing. He discourages that. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Gambling. Proverbs 13:11, all wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. That's my interpretation of gambling. Manipulating the Word of God to get people to give. 2 Corinthians 4:2. This would be on us, 2 Corinthians 4:2. We Levites, you know, are ministers, are money raisers, manipulating the Word of God. But have renounced the things, hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that really emphasizes ministers or leaders or Christian work to be done in a godly way according to the dictates of the written scriptures. Begging, that's frowned upon. Psalms 37:25-26. And 2 Kings 5:28-27. What are some principles that are doubtful? Now these are frowned upon, doubtful. Well, games of chance, again. Proverbs 28:20, the man who wants to do right will get a rich reward, but the man who wants to get rich quick will fall quickly. Accepting rewards, the bribery idea, accepting rewards, anything that would smite of that which is not proper, or even sometimes if it is proper, you want to turn it down. I got a message on that. It's Genesis 14:23. I won't preach it to you momentarily, but I will sometime. The shoe latchet principle, where Abraham said to the king of Sodom, Abraham had taken his 318 servants that were under such discipline. He went to the armory and issued them arms, and they fought a war. And they recovered Lot and all of his family that had been taken away by the warring kings. And the king of Sodom said, look, you just give me the people and you can have all the loot for your reward. Be my guest. And Abraham said, no. He says, I vowed before God that I won't. He says, if I take anything from you, later when I'm really rich, you'll say, yeah, I remember the kid. You know, I used to give him $5 for coffee, really, buy his lunch and get him on his way. I remember when he was poor. He said, you won't say that about me. He says, I won't take a thread from a shoelace. I won't even take a shoelace, a shoe latchet. Because if I do, you'll hold it over my head when I'm a multimillionaire. And you'll say, I give that old boy a shoe latchet one time. I love that. Obviously, that's a good sermon, huh? Ooh, I love it. I love it. And if I could get over that point also, you really want to be careful of the foundations that you lay. You really want to be careful. Now, I'm not saying this is good, bad, or indifferent. I'm not saying. I'm just telling you where I come from. I was born in 1919 and 10 years old when the big crash came. The Great White Father, the first one we had, was Mr. Roosevelt. And one of the first things he was doing was giving away flour. And it was 4 miles from my home. I'm not saying this is right. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm telling you where I come from. We were hungry. We could use it. It was free. It was surplus. But my father would not walk the 4 miles to get a sack of flour to feed his children. Because he said, that's charity. He says, that'll bow us down to another king. Children, we won't do it. Whether he was right, whether he's wrong, I don't know. But obviously that fiber burns very deep in this old boy's soul today, right? Huh? And he raised 5 kids and every one of them had that same fiber. You know? I'm not saying that you're wrong to take your unemployment. You know? I'm not saying. I'm not saying at all. I'm just saying that somewhere, sometime, you're going to have to build foundation stones in your life if you're going to be out there excited and happy and rejoicing in regard to the material possessions of this world, because that's one of the things that's going to get you. No man can serve two masters. He'll hate one and love the other. And you either are on top of it and make it your slave, or it's on top of you, and you're its slave. Because Proverbs 6 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey. How do you like that one? Isn't that a goodie? That's Proverbs 6. Romans 6. Games of chance. Accepting rewards. Leaving God out of the picture. See? James 4, 13 through 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Borrowing. Now this is doubtful. See, borrowing. You say, well, John, what do you do when buying a house? What do you do when you're in a hospital and your wife's in a hospital? Well, I don't know. You may have to borrow. I don't know. But it really doesn't matter why you borrow. Let me tell you something. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. I don't care if you borrow it to pay your wife's hospital bill. You're still a slave to the lender. And that debt plus some other debts can force you into bankruptcy. What was Jesus' attitude toward bread in Matthew 4:4? Answer, he was putting bread in its proper place. Man shall not live by bread alone, but he didn't say we didn't need bread. Savings, 19:21. The statement, lay not up yourselves treasures in heaven, is clear. However, how literally should this be taken? Lay not up yourselves treasures on earth? How do we reconcile the teaching and passages of such proverbs as Proverbs 6:6-9, which it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How are you going to reconcile those two? Well, that's what I want you to do. I want you to study that. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he is worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. Old boy left his family the other day, a friend of mine, in his early 30s, he owned drugs, he left his family and wife and kids. And I told his daddy, I said, let's pray that he gets saved. I said, is he saved? He said, well, I don't think so. Reason we didn't think so, because he left his family, left his wife and kid. And the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, especially for his own house, he is worse than an unbeliever. Unbelievers ain't saved. I mean, this is the Bible. Unbelievers ain't saved. And so if a man runs off and leaves his wife and family and don't support them, we ought to pray that he get converted and come to know Jesus and put his life in order. You say, well, he went down and he was baptized. Well, I did too. In fact, I almost drowned. I just as lost as that lamp. Why? Because I wasn't converted. Convertible. You know, you have a convertible, meaning it's a closed car and open car. You put the hood up, it's a closed car, put it down. That's what you call a convertible, see? And so when you and I are converted, we change. I was going down this way, and I was converted, stopped. I said, you know, I'm going the wrong way. So I went down this way. I've been going that way ever since. Ooh, I love it. Write a paragraph putting forth your position at this time, reconciling heavenly treasures and earthly treasures. You can do that when you get home. I've got my paragraph here. What is particularly the children of this world wiser than we? Luke 16:8. Scripture says the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Answer. The children of this world look after their future. What is the future of a person of this world? What's his future? Someone tell me. What's his future? A man of the world, what's his future? What are you looking forward to? Retirement? Old age, right. What's a Christian's future? Heaven, right. So, he said, why don't you look after your future like the world look after his future, you see? He says, and they got this old boy in Luke 16, you know. You remember him? He had this job as a steward. He had all this money for this boss, and he was going to lose his job. His fellow said he was going to fire him. Before he got fired, he went to the creditors, and he said, how much you owe? He says, 1,000. He said, look, write 800, 1,000 measures of wheat. He said, how much you owe? He says, 1,000 measures of oil. He says, write 500 or 400. And he says, when I'm out of work, I'm going to go to their house, and I'm going to say, hey, you know, remember that good deal I cut you, that little stuff I slipped you on the paper? He says, and then they'll take me into their houses because I don't feel I'm strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg, and I'll pull a deal. And Jesus said, "He's pretty sharp, boy. He's pretty sharp. Using his standards, he's sharp." He said, "Why don't you get sharp with your standards and look after your future, which is in heaven?" I like that one too. Sharing. Motivation for giving. What should be our motive for giving to the Lord and His work? Answer, love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." What motive did the Lord present to encourage us to give? Investment. Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And we'll have treasures in heaven." 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, "Sow and reap." Proverbs 11:24-25, "The liberal will be made fat." And Proverbs 3:9-10, "The honor with your giving." It's been said you can't take your money with you when you die. Is this true? Well, I heard one fellow say, "Well, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going." But he is. But you can take it with you. According to Luke 16, you can send it on ahead. Matthew 19:27, was Peter out of place when he asked Jesus what reward would he be leaving when he left everything and followed him? Peter was perhaps pushing protocol to the limit by the question. However, he had been present when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler. Peter could have thought the rich young man had turned down a viable option. Peter knew that he himself was investing in and was concerned about his return. It is interesting to note that in no way did Jesus rebuke Peter. Rather, he answered him straightforwardly. It is also interesting to note that the exchange rate was 100-fold, namely 10,000%. How to give? What should be our attitude toward giving? 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, cheerfully. 1 Chronicles 29:14, freely. And Deuteronomy 10:14 and other passages, "Since the earth belongs to the Lord, the least I can do is return to Him part of what He has given to me." Where to give? We give to missions. We give to teachers. We give to the poor. Should we know what our gifts are accomplishing? We were discipling a couple in New Zealand, and they were belonged to a denomination that was supporting Council of Churches, the United Council, the World Council of Churches. And they were supporting insurrections in South Africa. And he just wondered, was that the best investment for his money? And he was a sheep farmer, and I asked him, I said, "Well, suppose some dairy land came on the market at a real reasonable price. Would you buy it?" He said, "I don't think so." "Why?" "Because I'm not in the dairy business. I'm in the sheep business. And I don't want to go in the land speculating business because that's another job." "Well, why wouldn't you buy it?" "Well, I'm in the sheep business, I told you." I says, "Then you use real discretion on where you invest your money and how to make a living, right?" He said, "I sure do. If I don't, I go broke." I said, "Should you not use the same discretion on where you invest your money for missions? Should you not know where and what it's going for and how much is taken out before it ever gets there? Should you not know that as an intelligent person, university graduate? Should you not know that?" And he thought maybe he should. Tithing? The question is, how much tithe did the Lord require of the Jews? My answer is 3. 30% plus offerings. And my references are Exodus 23:15-16, Deuteronomy 12:6, Deuteronomy 26:12, Numbers 18:21. List the New Testament passage on tithing. I've listed them here, all I can find. Does the New Testament teach tithing? The answer is no. Does John Crawford teach tithing? The answer is yes. Why do you teach tithing if the New Testament don't teach tithing? It's because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all these things happen unto them for in samples and are written for our admonition, among whom the ends of the world are come. And the Old Testament, for every New Testament truth, there's an Old Testament illustration. And the Scripture says in Galatians 4, "For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." When we were in school, in little school, the teacher said, okay now, Sarah, you read, honey. And no, Johnny, you can't go to the bathroom. Sit down, Peter. You know, sit up, sit down, you read. No, yes, no, yes. We're in school. The law was our schoolmaster. When you went to college and you registered, they call you Mr. Crawford. And I looked around to see if Paul was with me. I know he wasn't, but I thought they'd made a mistake. I wonder why they call me Mr. Well, in university, they expect you to be mature. In fact, they don't even take roll. You know, you show up or you don't show up. And the person who gives the lecture don't give the exam, and the one who gives the exam don't check the exam. You see? And if you don't hook it on, you're going to flunk out. You know that. You see? Why? You're mature. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the teaching, as far as I can tell, the law in the Jews, they had a political scheme as well as a religious scheme, and it was roughly one-third of their income that went for these purposes, these particular three tithes to the poor, to the feast, and to the Levites. About a third of their income. The New Testament, the only places in the New Testament that I can find that the word tithing is mentioned is that the Pharisees bragged about it, and Jesus told them they shouldn't. They should continue tithing, but they shouldn't brag. But he reproved them because they had lost the love that we had. And the other place is in Hebrews, and it states there, just a matter of stating what happened to Melchizedek. Well, why do I teach tithing? It's because I start a person off giving 10% from a practical aspect. Does the New Testament teach it? No. What does the New Testament teach? The New Testament teaches that when we are converted, how much of me is converted? Is my hands converted? Someone tell me. Are they? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Romans 6:13. Everything about me has been saved. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus died for my body and my spirit. I have a good friend, Mennonite friend. He says, when Jesus saves us, he becomes our personal Savior. Personal. Purse and all. How much of my money belongs to God? All of it. All of it. Absolutely. Why do I teach tithing? It's a good place to start. You know, it's a good place to start. So I teach it for babes. It's a good place to start. Because if I teach tithing as a rule, then by default or de facto, what am I saying about the 90%? If I say, you really ought to give to your church 10%, boy, you say 10% of gross, 10% of net, so we thrash it out. What am I saying about the 90%, class? It's mine to do anything I want to with. I didn't say that, but I infer that. Let me encourage you. I don't believe we're going to begin to make progress until we pray and ask God about that Polaroid camera. I don't believe we're going to make progress until we pray and ask God about that Beretta with a golden trigger, with a 26-inch barrel with medium choke. Obviously, I know what I'm talking about, huh? Retails for over 500. Shotgun. One of the best pheasant guns on the market. Should I have one? I'm going to have to thrash it out, right? Is that just as important as the money I give to missions? Huh? It sure is, according to the New Testament. Until we begin to get that squared away, see? And preaching to young people, I just say, why do you want the sunroof? Why do you want all these? You know? If you want a sunroof, buy a sunroof. No problem. I bought a new car, $12,000. He said, you want white sidewalls? I said, no. Mr. Crawford, You don't want to watch sidewall? No. I'm in the ministry and I'm buying for the navigator, so he was giving to him at list, $100 over list. Mr. Crawford, it's only $3 a tire. I said, well, that's higher mathematics, that's $12, right? Dora Johnson. He said, yeah. Why don't you want one sidewalk with a nice car like it? I said, I can't see them when I drive. I'd rather have the $12 to go take my wife out to a fancy restaurant like McDonald's, you know? Did you know my wife and I can eat breakfast four times in McDonald's for $12? We walk up there. We walk. We get our coffee free because we're out of old people's cars, you see? You see? I'm trying to be funny. We're going to break up now in groups. And my schedule and my time is way out. So let me see how many groups we got. How many groups we got here? Look down on your paper. You got group one, group one, group two, group three, group four, group five, group six, group seven. All right. I think that'll be about right. Okay. Now this is going to be really difficult. What we're going to do is we're going to count to seven. But we're just going to do it one at a time. And all the ones will be together, the twos will be together, the threes will be together, fours will be together, five together. Real? Okay. So well, good. Did we lose a bunch of people? Oh, I see. They're still holding forth out there. Well, we won't interrupt them, I'm sure. Yeah. So, how about group one? You standing up and give us a report, and then after we have the various reports, then we'll throw it open for questions. And then we'll take up the last little bit in the folder. Yes. Well, what kind would you like to give? That's the kind we want.
What's the deal? Why can't you plug in and say this or that?
Very good. Thank you. Group two?
All right. This is a very quick summary. Going over. Conditions and promises in Matthew 6:24. Well, like I said to begin with, you can either be the master of the money or the master of the money. God does tell us when it's condition to do, not to worry, don't worry. Worrying is needless. You can have faith in God. And it says in 6:33, seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and these things shall be given unto you. And that's what He's promised. He tells us that God knows our needs. Since He knows our needs, there's no need to worry. And by seeking His kingdom and righteousness, that's all I want to do. And then number two, Luke 19:9-10, all that I've had was that he acknowledged God, and his attitude was to please God. Two, obtaining financial freedom. How should we obtain money? Christian. So it says, through hard, honest work, through saving, investments, buying, and selling, through all these various ways, you can obtain money, but the main thing is to know that you can obtain this money, but you should be willing and ready to do that. So number two, there are some practices that God forbids and spending money, stealing, gambling, begging, deceitful. Someone pointed out that Psalm 37 and 2 Kings. In Psalm 37, the children of righteous don't beg. They're begging because of the need. In 2 Kings, or the begging is not out of the need
for that. Thank you. Very good. On that, the children not begging, one of our farmer friends in New Zealand led a farm boy to Christ. Actually, he was from the Great Britain, and he was going over to New Zealand in cross training, and his father was going to buy him a farm back in Britain. So while he was there, Nev contacted the farmer, led him to Christ, and discipled him for about 6 months. Went back to Britain, and he was further discipled, and he decided he would get his training and go as a missionary with the Church of England to Rwanda. Our farmer made good financially, made a trip around the world. He visited this young man and his wife and children now in the very poor country of Rwanda, in Africa, one of the poorest countries. And Michael, the young man's name, made this statement. They didn't know of any of the Christian families and children that had starved to death. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not saying that that wouldn't be true in other places. I really don't know, but I just thought I'd put that in. But David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, his seed begging bread. Okay, number three.
Well, I really just went over these verses.
Thank you. Number four?
Love and gratitude for what he's done for us. The sacrifice of Christianity.
loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will display my love again. This verse is asking you or everyone to make a commitment to him and to love him. And it's depending on an intimate relationship that you can obtain through giving him the rewards you can obtain. And then back to 3:16, the reference to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he loves us so much, and we should love him back through giving. Not only talking about a financial giving, but a devotion to ourselves.
Thank you. Number five. Nope. Number four. Like I say, we got two more. Number four.
I mean, what motive did the Lord present to us to encourage us to give? We just summarized all those verses and came up with that when you give, God gives a good return on your investment that is eternally secure. Although the return can be in money or material things, it may also be in the areas of character and ministry and other things.
And I have part C.
Yeah.
Does the question that with you when God? And this is what we came up with, that you can't take the money with you when you die and go to heaven, but you can send it on him and have a reward in heaven. Also, it's good to remember that the amount that you give isn't necessarily the amount of reward that you get. The percentage you give or the personal sacrifice you make is more of a determining factor. Remember the poor widow who only gave 2 mites. Jesus said that she gave more than all the rest. This is reference to the fact that she had more reward in heaven than all the rest. Even though she presented less in monetary value than the rest, it was more of a sacrifice than the rest. Also, we talked about if you don't use you have now this time, God can and often will dry up the So the answer was you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, and you don't have to be rich. You have to be rich before you do.
Very good.
Program is given by the love of the
Thank you. Number six.
Our concern over where to give, and of course, where to give, it looks like in three different main areas of the overwhelming majority of effects on getting
Thank you. Number seven.
Well, we're thinking about Pharisee and how they are doing it with God, but right to be down here.
You know that we cover some very basic points, further points, and before I throw it open to questions, I want you to flip over to the back. You're probably familiar with this particular approach, but John Crawford's Amortization Schedule, page 15. We'll dive in now to some practical aspects of how to get ahead, because the Scripture says, "And it is accepted according to man hath, and not according to that he hath not." However, we are responsible to hath as much as possible, rather than to waste. Now, and then when we do throw it open for questions, I want to give the ladies priority, because you get a priority of questions first. But I like this. See, the John Crawford's Amortization Schedule, direct reduction loan schedule, loan number, so on. Amount, $42,000. Interest rate, 10%. Principal and payment, $452.86. That's not taxes. Okay. Now, payment number one, 353.53 is the interest. The principal is 99.33, and that added together equals $452.86. That's the payment that I make, that we make each month. Second payment, the interest payment, is a wee bit lower, about a dollar, and the principal payment is a little higher, about a dollar. And the third one, it just so happens that this particular schedule at this particular time is just about a dollar increments. See? So with our mortgagor, is that the fellow that loans me the money? A mortgagee? Mortgagor. With our mortgagor, lets us pay as much in advance as we want to. Since it's difficult, and Helen and I want a little savings program, and since it's difficult for us to get 10% around very many places, we decided to pay it on our house because we get 10%. So, when I give my mortgagor $452.86, we're up to date at that split second. I don't owe him anything, any interest at all. I don't owe him anything. So, I'm out of debt for that particular moment. However, you'll see there that we added $116.16 and $100.99. We added that to our $452, which made a payment of $654.01. So we paid 3 months instead of or as we paid 1 month. Therefore, we were forgiven the interest payments on those two numbers, namely 352.70 and 351.87. So virtually, we were forgiven $700 to be theoretically collected 15 years down the road. The next month, we did the same. Now, do you have any questions on the mathematics of this, girls? Do you understand this at all, or you don't understand it? You do understand it. You girls understand this, right? Yes. You have to help me now, translate.
Are you keeping a month ahead on this?
No. No. At a given second, I owe a certain amount of interest. So I only owe $353.53 interest on $42,000+. That's all I owe. See? So I paid the man the interest. Okay? I also paid him the principal of that month plus 2 additional months in the future. So I got ahead in my principal, but not in my interest, because my interest can't vary it. My interest. But by the next month, I don't take the interest of the second month, I take the interest of the fourth month. You see? Okay. Any other questions on the mathematics? Yes.
And on mathematics, is this unique to your mortgager, or do you think that...
I'm sorry?
Is this unique to your mortgager, or anybody can do this?
Is it unique to my mortgagor? I don't think it's unique to my mortgagor. Some will and some won't. But it's not unique. You can do that. Yes?
They don't like it because it's
short-changing
their interest.
Yes. They don't like it if it's a high interest. They do like it if it's a low interest. If you have a 6% or an 8% old mortgage, in fact... To further answer your question, if you have a 6% or 8% of your old mortgage, you can even come at them and they'll give you some money. Say you owe them $40,000 at 5% an old mortgage. They'll probably let you pay it off at $38,000. They'll just forgive you that because they'll put it out at a higher interest. So it all depends on the attitude. But when you buy a house or buy anything, it's good to come in with that. Okay? Prepayment privilege, I would guess you would call that yet. Yeah, but you have to watch it. Some have prepayment penalty.